Today's first Sabbath of September, and as is our custom, we're going to continue in the Bible reading program. And we've been studying the book of Ezekiel recently. I might mention very briefly that one of the reasons that we're now doing it in more sermon form rather than the interactive Bible study form is that the home office has said that they would prefer that a Bible study not take the place of a Sabbath service. So this way we're able to continue the Bible reading program, but give it as a sermon review of the material. And I'll be meeting with the elders today after church to discuss instituting interactive Bible studies with smaller groups of people. Let me give you a little introduction to Ezekiel first. Some of you have been studying last month's Bible lesson. It was a little shorter because of the break in August of 11 days, a lot of camps and things going on. So it covers Ezekiel chapter 1 through 11. So I think we'll be able to make that through okay. Little background of Ezekiel, which you might remember. Ezekiel was a priest in Judah who was called by God to be a prophet. So he was one of the few priest prophets. He was both priest and prophet. His ministry as a prophet, and some of these things are very interesting to me, you forget them over the years until you go back and review it again. His ministry as a prophet didn't begin until after he was in captivity. He was a slave taken captive to Babylon. And it was after he was a slave in Babylon, taken captive along with 10,000 other Jews by King Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC, that God came to him and gave these visions that we're going to be taking a look at. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? Imagine the trauma of being taken captive to another country. We've never experienced that, so what would that be like? No idea if you remained alive to experience it. But there he was, and after he was in Babylon for 5 years, then God began to reveal these visions to him. He was 25 years old when he was taken as a captive, as a slave. And 5 years later, when he was 30 years old, most of the Bible commentaries believe that in verse 1, chapter 1, the 30 there is referring to Ezekiel's 30th year of age. And if he's referring to being 30 years old there in Ezekiel 1:1, then God began to use him as a prophet at the age of 30 years old. Makes sense. Interesting also sometimes to know who else was God using at the same time. Ezekiel's ministry as a prophet overlaps the end of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah was still back in Judah with the remaining Jews who would not be taken into captivity for another 10 or 11 years, the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so Jeremiah, God left him back with the remaining Jews to be preaching to them a warning message. And Ezekiel then was taken as a slave in the Babylonian area with the Jews who were there. Remember, some were already there. They'd been taken captivity with Daniel. Remember, Daniel was in an earlier captivity. So Nebuchadnezzar, it was sieges that he was going through in the land and taking groups of them captive. Daniel, it was already there preaching his ministry when Ezekiel showed up. So Ezekiel mentions Daniel 3 times in his book. It's interesting, isn't it, to realize that God had more than one prophet preaching a warning to his people to repent at the same time. Who is God using today in the world? Could God be using more than one church or group or whatever today? He did in the Bible. Many times he had prophets overlapping at different areas, their ministry overlapping or about the same length of time, all preaching a similar warning message to the people of God and other nations. So we're going to take a look at Ezekiel's ministry. Let's go to chapter 1. We begin with one of the most unusual glimpses into the spirit world revealed anywhere in the Bible. The Bible talks in a lot of places about angels. It says they appear looking like a man, or, you know, various descriptions like that. But here in Ezekiel is one of the most detailed description of what cherubs look like, angelic beings. You know, it's interesting to recall that later on when we get to Ezekiel chapter 28, it's referring to Lucifer, and he was called an anointed cherub that covers the throne of God with his wings. So Lucifer was one of those anointed cherubs. Let's just read so that we see the unusual description given here of some of these spirit beings that exist in that invisible yet real world. The spirit world, remember, is much more real than you and I are. Much more real. You and I could die today and decay into the dust of the earth, and they're spirit, and they last forever. Let's read verses 4 through 14. You may have done this in the Bible reading program, and it had an excellent analysis and description of these beings. They're actually spirit beings, angelic beings, created by God. And these particular ones have a very unusual function. You see described here in chapter 1, they are carrying around a portable throne upon which Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, is sitting. Later in the chapter, his throne is described. It is called the Lord, and his glory shone. So here they are underneath, carrying or supporting this platform upon which Christ is sitting. We'll call him Christ because that's who he became. Let's just read it. Fascinating. And a lot of mythology and a lot of what you see in the Middle East and even Greece and Rome and Egypt and areas, these weird creatures have come from descriptions of from the Bible. Read it with me, chapter 1, verse 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. Why the north? You probably know that back in Isaiah 14, where it's describing Lucifer, the archangel, the cherub being who rebelled against God and became Satan the devil, it says he ascended into the north skies to try to overtake the throne of God. So apparently, God's throne then, that described in the Bible even as the holy city where God dwells, is somewhere in the northern parts of the sky. And it's been speculated that if you look into the northern area, there are fewer stars there, maybe as a result of the battle that took place when Lucifer and one-third of the angels that rebelled tried to go to that area of God's throne and take it over, and this incredible battle took place where they were cast back down to the earth where God had put them to begin with. So the whirlwind was coming out of the north, carrying the throne, the platform of the one who became Jesus Christ, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing it. And Ezekiel is only able to describe what he's seeing. That's all he can do. And God inspires him to do that. And we can do a lot of speculating, can't we, brethren, because we don't have all the answers. But it's a very detailed description of this unusual goes on. Now, can Christ travel without a throne? Does he have to be sitting on this platform on the throne with the cherub flying him around? Of course not. But he is in this case. So maybe he likes a ride occasionally. We'll find out when we get there, won't we, brethren? I mean, I want to be there. I wish I could just see what it's really going to be like there. When you read these descriptions, great whirlwind, a great cloud, raging fire engulfing itself. Brightness all around it, radiating out of the midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So from a distance, it looked kind of like a man. I guess they had legs and various things, a face. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Ezekiel chapter 10 identifies these as cherubs. Their legs were straight. And they had the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's feet, like hooves. And think again of some of the mythological creatures you've seen, read about, horses with kind of a man as part of the head, remember, in mythology and all kinds of things like that. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, what looked like hands. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And as I was reading this and the Bible reading lesson, you know what I thought of when they were describing it? Because in God's creation, it says we can know the things of God by the things He has made, by His creation. And so somewhere in creation, I was thinking of the way it was describing these creatures are able to move. Voomph, 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 voomph. A hummingbird. You ever watched a hummingbird? Instant. I watch those little creatures. We have them come in occasionally, and they just, boom, whichever way they want to go. And that's how they came up with a helicopter even concept, by slow motion, watching some things like a hummingbird. All of this exists in the spirit world, doesn't it? Verse 10 says, the likeness of their faces, they each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. It goes on describing them. And they went, verse 12, wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. The Spirit of God guiding and directing them. Jesus Christ directing them. And verse 14 says the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. That's all he could see is, wow, are they fast and quick? That's all he could think of, like a flash of lightning. Incredible creatures, aren't they? There's so much that I won't try to bring out, but the Bible reading program mentions that in the camp of Israel, the way the Israelites were set up and organized, these faces described here says this was the exact configuration of the Israelite camp in the wilderness, where the four prime tribes of Israel, the Lion of Judah, the Eagle of Dan, the Bull of Ephraim, and the man representing Reuben were positioned around the tabernacle containing the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's throne. It was in the same position that these faces were here. So we'll know when we get there, won't we, brethren, is what it amounts to. But God takes the time to give a little bit of a description here. And then to save time, I'll just refer you to verses 22 through 28, where it begins to describe this thing called the firmament. Could be translated platform. I looked it up in other translations. It's like a platform, sea of crystal, glass, beautiful, stretched out over their heads. And here they're described as transporting the throne of God. Verse 28 says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What a fascinating picture. Just a little bit. Doesn't it make you want to be there, brethren, for so many reasons, but to experience and be able to see with our own eyes all that God has created and to finally get answers to what we read in the Bible. God, can I see one of those cherub that you described? And okay, zoosh, here it comes, you know. Oh! I don't think we begin to grasp when all of a sudden we have spiritual eyes like God does and see the billions of created spirit creatures. Why are there animals like there are on earth today? To prepare us for that world. God created this world as a type of that world. So we have to be prepared when we're there for all kinds of created spirit beings and angelic beings that God has created to serve Him and to serve us as well. Okay, let's move on to chapters 2 and 3. These chapters are about Ezekiel's calling and the commission that God gave him. And as we will notice, one of the most important things about these chapters, there are many important things, is that Ezekiel is told by God over and over, I am sending you to the children of Israel. I am sending you to all of the house of Israel. Very important to keep this fact in mind concerning Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was given this warning message to all of the house of Israel, as we see, all the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them had already been taken into captivity as slaves over 100 years earlier. It was too late for his warning for them. All that remained is the house of Judah to be warned. Why did God inspire Ezekiel over and over to say, Ezekiel, and he mentions both. We'll look and see here very soon. He mentions both the house of Israel and the house of Judah to be warned. It's an important fact to understand, and that's why critics of the Bible will try to dispute the dates of when these visions were given, because they don't want to hear the truth, that this is for God's people in the end time. Notice chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me to this very day. They are an impudent and stubborn children. Did you describe Americans as being just a little bit that way? Sure, lots of people are, but we sure are. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And as for them, whether they will hear or whether they will refuse to hear. For they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. So we have a responsibility as a part of the church of God and work of God to be crying aloud, doing our very best, as David Holliday said. You know, somebody before us was preaching the truth, and it is our responsibility to continue to preach the truth of God's word and warn our nation and our people that we are drifting away from the God that gave us everything we have as in this nation. And then he tells them, don't be afraid of them, because, you know, they will try to intimidate you, and unconverted carnal people will try to do that when you tell them something they don't want to hear. Notice chapter 3, verse 4. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Drop down to verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 9, chapter 3. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. I mean, do we find that most Americans, most I say, there are still some, thank God, really want to hear the Bible and the truth and the Word of God? The majority don't. They're going the opposite direction. Then he says, verse 7, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces. And this is the way that we have to be, isn't it, as God's servants, all of us. We have to be strong-willed in the right way. And your forehead strong against their foreheads. You know, we have to have made the decision, God, if it costs a beating, if it costs going to prison, if it costs giving my life, I've made that commitment. I made it at baptism. Whatever I have to go through, I've already decided it. That's what lies ahead. So in that way, you know, nobody wants to suffer in those ways or be beaten, but we've already made the decision. If it costs our lives, so be it, to serve God. He says, Ezekiel, I'll make your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them. With God's help and strength and spirit, he'll help us to be that way, totally committed to our calling. Okay, that was verses 9, but it's a continual warning that he gives here. Notice verses 17 through 21 of this chapter 3. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. That means all 12 tribes, all of them. That includes the Jews, house of Judah, but it also includes all the others who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have inherited the Bible. the truth, the Word of God, around the world. And he says, give them a warning from me. This is a very important section here because, you know, I used to think, well, Ezekiel, God called him to be a watchman, and he was going to go warn the wicked to repent. Notice very carefully, we'll read just a few verses. It applies not only to the wicked, but also to the righteous. That's a warning to the righteous as well. Verses 18 now through 21. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That's what we should desire to do, save as many lives as possible. Because you're one life, brethren. You know, just look at it this way. You may not be able to get on radio or television, but your one life can make a difference in somebody else's life. You can save somebody else's life just by your faithful example, can't you? That's how I came into the church. It wasn't through the radio television program. It was through meeting a member of the church where I worked before when I was called. Somebody else made a difference in my life. We've got to remember that so we don't say, well, I'm not a minister, I don't preach. Well, yes, you do. Your example, your life. What do people know and think about you that you come into contact with? That's how we can, we can't maybe necessarily just stand there and preach at them. We're not supposed to do that. But if God begins to call them, you can make a difference. Notice verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Kind of a sober warning there for us. Now go on to the righteous. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness. Have any in the church ever done that? Do you know anybody who used to keep the commandments of God? All thy commandments are righteousness, David wrote in Psalm 119. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, God will eventually work with that person and intervene in their lives, confront them if they're someone that is righteous that he's working with. And he goes on to say to Ezekiel, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and also you shall have delivered your soul. So, you know, what is our responsibility in a humble way toward one another as God's righteous people, striving to be obedient, to help one another in this way? If we're slipping, and you know, Satan works on everybody, and he knows our weaknesses, and he'll try to pull people into sin. We've got to help one another. It's not, that's the minister's job. I'm not going to try to help that person. Now, if you don't know them, maybe you can't. But if you have a relationship with someone, maybe you can. Maybe you can help them. But this applies to all of us. It's the church as a whole today that fulfills the job of Ezekiel. And only God knows all that are in his church. United's a part of that. It's a part of the spiritual body of Christ, a part of the church of God, a part of a group of people who believe in this message of Ezekiel, that we have a job to do our very best, the best that we can, and not get discouraged because of criticism or whatever may come toward us as a church or organization, to keep doing our best to get the message out there. This is part of what you want to do as well, I'm sure. Let's go to chapters 4 and 5. Someone was saying, how come God had Ezekiel do such weird things? Here, he wanted him to build a little, you know, kind of like get some clay and build a fort, build city, make little toy towns and buildings and soldiers and all. And it was role-playing. Kind of describing that, take a clay tablet and draw out the city of Jerusalem and build a wall and heap up a mound against it, a ramp, place a battery, you know, enact, role-play, build this, and everybody's going to be watching you, kind of like the ark, the Noah bill. Ah, stupid Ezekiel, look at him out there playing in the mud, you know, with clay. God had his servants do some unusual things, didn't he? All of them. We have to be unusual, don't we? See, all of these things, take it today. How different are we? You know, God's holy days, we are different. Ezekiel was different. God gave him some unusual things to do. And the last part of verse 3 said, this will be a sign to the house of Israel. That's why he had him do these physical things, because people would see it. They talked about it back then. The word spread. They began to realize Ezekiel was getting messages from God, quote-unquote, and he was doing these strange things. The word got around. And Ezekiel was supposed to lay on his side for the house of Israel. How many days was it there? It's mentioned here, 390 days. Now, it doesn't mean that he did that full-time, day and night, all those days, because he was still preaching, cooking, eating, doing other things. But maybe it was during the day when everybody could see him every day for that long, he had to lay on his side. And then it was 40 days for the iniquity of the house of Judah. I guess that would get people's attention. Look at Ezekiel. He's gone crazy. Look what he's doing. So God did have his servants do some unusual things. We won't go into all of them here. But it was a warning for the house of Israel, all of them. A message that was written that was going to be fulfilled. And what is scary, notice chapter 5, brethren, what is really scary is what he told him to do in chapter 5. Really scary. He said, Ezekiel, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. In other words, cut off some of your hair and some of your whiskers. And you shall burn with fire one-third of that hair in the midst of the city. And then you shall take one-third of that hair and strike it with a sword, and one-third you shall scatter in the wind. That's verse 2. And notice what he said in verse 3. And you shall take a small number of them, that is a small, maybe a small little handful of those hairs, and bind them in the edge of your garment. So here's a unique group of those hairs bound to be bound in the edge of his garment. What does all that mean? What is going to happen in the future for end time Israel? It's given, you know. It's frightening, but let's begin reading in verse 11, because this has never been fulfilled in this way in the history of Israel, like this. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things and with all of your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you, God is saying to his people. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One-third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine. This is, thank God, we don't know how yet far off yet in the future. But the Bible reading lesson brings out, you know, just probably a rough estimate, and that's only a guesstimate, that what if there were 300 million Israelites, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the face of the earth today? That would include most Americans and Britons, you know, those who've inherited the Bible as their heritage and the laws of the Bible as their governing documents and their religion as Christianity from the Bible. Peoples around the world, we know we're brothers and related. So if there are 300 million of them and this applies to them in the end time, what does that mean? Why should we be then highly motivated and dedicated and committed as God's people? Because what it means then is that 100 million will die of disease and famine. Another 100 million, one-third, will be taken by warfare, killed. And I will scatter another third to all the winds and draw out a sword after them. So they will be taken as captives and slaves into captivity. And thus my anger will be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, And then we're going to see something that God repeats. How many times is it in the book of Ezekiel? I wrote it down here somewhere. 65 times. 65 times God says, and then they shall know that I am the Lord God, the God of Israel. 65 times. Unfortunately, the indications are that our people, Americans and many others, are not going to wake up to why we have the Bible and the blessings we do, Judeo-Christian heritage that we have, and the laws. They're not going to wake up until these things happen. Sad that it's going to have to get so bad. And it says, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. And any of you who have computers and go on the computer, you know the filth that even today, I can't bring in my regular email without, I haven't learned yet how to block out all, I guess they call it spam. I've got another word for it. But I get all this pornography stuff. You know, how to have larger this and that, and how to see animals and women. I mean, I just hate to even talk about that other word that I use for it. But you probably get the same thing every day. It's more and more. I've got to learn how to get that blocked out. But this is our nation, America. More and more people are being hooked on this stuff. That's only a little part of it. And as we go down the tubes morally and approve gay marriage and all of this other stuff comes and we just start morally going down, kicking God out. We all know that story, don't we? And we know better, down deep, we know better. God Almighty, eventually, this is going to happen. We know it. I don't need to dwell on it overly, but I just want to remind us that we need to stay highly motivated and help one another, because it could happen in our lifetime. Very easily, when you look at world events and what's going on, it could happen in our lifetime. Notice these verses where God says, then they will know that I am the Lord God. Right here in chapter 6 and 7, I wanted to bring that out. Verse 7 says, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Drop down to verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's after these things are happening. And the last sentence of verse 14. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So most people are not going to be willing to repent until it gets as bad as this is described in Ezekiel. And so that's why it's so important that we keep, with God's help, as David was saying at Holiday, lots of seeds are being planted. More and more thousands of people are making contact with God's church through the internet and computers. Seeds are being planted. People are going to begin to learn who they really are and why America and other nations like America are so blessed, because of who we are and God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes on in chapter 7. Notice what he says in the last sentence of verse 4, after he says he's going to spare not at all. And notice he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice the last part of verse 9. He's saying, well, I will not spare, nor will I have pity, and I will repay you according to your ways. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The last part of verse 27, the very last end of the chapter. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Over and over, God's word is telling us, for some, it's going to take this happening. Then they'll wake up and know and repent. So we got an important job to do. Chapter 8, not going to spend a great deal of time on that. It depicts here women weeping for Tammuz. And Tammuz's mother was Ishtar. This has to do, as the Bible reading program goes into a little bit of a historical detail here, the pagan custom of Lent. and the worship of Tammuz and the worship of Ishtar, after which Easter comes from today, and the latter part of verse 16, where it says that men are depicted facing the east and worshiping the sun toward the east, the Easter sunrise service and its origins, instead of the Passover and days of unleavened bread mentioned in the Bible, of God's holy days. Chapter 9, very important chapter here, but I'm only going to mention three verses that you may know well. Verses 4 through 6, very important three verses in chapter 9 of Ezekiel. God is talking about angels, that in the very end of the days, the end of the time when these prophecies are being fulfilled and people are falling all around us from disease and famine and war is at our borders. I think you all know we have people who hate us in the world. We have enemies. And they will rejoice when America goes down, when the pride of our power is broken. Notice what God will be doing through angels. The Lord said to him, one of the angelic beings, go through the midst of the city. And Jerusalem represents the whole nation and all of God's people. Go through the midst of city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men. And it just means in Hebrew, not just males. I hope you ladies all understand that. It means the people, the human beings, the men and women who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within. In other words, when we watch television and see movies and see the what's happening to our nation and our morals, and how we misworship, don't worship the true God today, that we agonize over that. We care. We're concerned. It grieves us deeply. It matters to us. That's what the Scripture is saying. That we sigh and we cry over it, sometimes maybe literally cry. And God says, I want you to protect those people. Verse 5, he says to the others, he said in my hearing, go through the city and kill them. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. And other verses point out, men, women, and children will die, be killed. Utterly slay old and young, says it right here, maidens and little children and women. God will later resurrect them, you know that. But children, unfortunately, do suffer the consequences of the decisions and actions of their parents and adults and others. But you and I know there is a second resurrection mentioned in the Bible when these people will be raised again. But at this time, they're going to be slain. But the latter part of verse 6 says, do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. Now, this is not the mark of the beast, 666. And already we see, don't we, that more and more chips are being put into animals. This is very common today. And now also they're beginning to put chips into people. And some parents are beginning to put chips in their children. They can literally track their children and know where they are all day long. That's happening right now today. There are articles on it. I've read it in the paper. That parents who are worried about their children, something happening to them, they have a chip put in them, they can track them and know where they are every moment of the day. Yeah, some of the kids don't like that, but that does happen. So it's not talking here about the mark of the beast, and that time that is coming in the end where if you don't have that mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy nor sell at all. So when I go to the grocery store, I get that loud and clear, don't you? It's almost a cashless society. Not yet, but it's getting there. Where, because everything I buy, I put on a credit card and then pay it off immediately, Leanne and I do at the end of the month. And we do it because we get free miles on Alaska Airlines. Every dollar we buy it. I'm not trying to give you a tip or a clue here, but we're going to Australia for the feast this year, and it's all free tickets that we have just through Alaska Airlines that partners with Qantas, fly free just from the mileage that we've accumulated through doing what I'm telling you. So we pay for everything on a credit card, pay it off, no interest, but we get free tickets like this. The day is coming where they don't take cash. And if they don't have your number or name, or if it isn't approved, you know, computers can do anything, and they're getting more and more powerful. The day is coming, they will know everything about everybody. And when control begins to be exerted by what the Bible talks about, this false religion, backed up and supported by a military power that is going to take over and conquer America, you can imagine those days that lie ahead. And we're going to need this mark from God, this protection from God. We may be taken to a place of protection or safety somewhere, but there are going to be dangerous times even prior to that. But notice also in verse 6, do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. He's telling the angel, you don't hurt them, you don't kill them. And he says, and begin at my sanctuary, my church. Begin at my church. And even at my church. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. The most responsible ones are the elders, the ministers, who serve in the temple of God, the church of God. So let us then, brethren, let us walk with God and stay close to God. That's the message. The message that we're reading here in Ezekiel applies to us as well, very much to the people of God and the church of God. All right, we're just about finished here. Let's take a look at the last two chapters, Ezekiel chapter 10 and chapter 11. I don't need to go into chapter 10 because it's a little bit of a repeat of Ezekiel chapter 1, where it talks about this firmament, this platform above the head of the cherubim. This is where those four living creatures are called cherubim, angelic beings, and the throne that is above them. Again, it's the glory of the Lord, verse 4 says. And the wheels are described there in this chapter. Let's go to chapter 11. We will close by reading chapter 11, verses 16 through 20. Now, God gives plenty of warnings, but he also gives plenty of encouragement. Something I have to add here. Again, I hate to sometimes come across, but we've got to preach the Word of God, and it's important. Some people don't like ministers to be corrective, but that's part of our job. It's part of what God's called us to do. I hope that you understand that I'm not that way by nature, but sometimes I do need to give warnings. I don't have anything specific in mind right now. But you remember that little small bit of hair that God told Ezekiel to take and to put into the hem of his garment? As the Bible reading program brings out, that probably is referring to the members of God's church, God's people, because they're not a part of the one-third, one-third, one-third. That's a separate little group of hairs. He said, wrap it up in the hem of your garment, but then take some of that and throw it into the fire from that little separate group. We've long understood that as we approach the end of the age, we're closer to the end and the fulfillment of these things, that even though we're getting closer to the end and the signs are there, that one of the things that sets in the church of God and into God's people is called lukewarmness, becoming a lukewarm Christian, just not having any zeal for God. And you read about that, don't you? Christ and his message to the churches in Revelation says to the Philadelphians, those with brotherly love and zeal for the work, that there's going to be protection. I will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the earth. A promise to a group of God's people in the end time. But then he goes on to this, those of the Laodicean spirit or attitude. He says, but you are lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. He said it would be better if you were cold, if you were just unconverted. But you're not. You know the truth. But he said, because you are lukewarm, I advise you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, he tells them. He's not going to protect them because they're people who know the truth, but they have just allowed, and what is it in our lives? I get tired. We all get tired. We get worn down. Satan batters us, doesn't he, brethren? He tries to discourage us. Whatever he can do, he wants us to become lukewarm, so we suffer this so that we just lose our zeal. And so that little group of hairs that Ezekiel cut, that he bound into his robe and then took a few of those and threw them in the fire, pictures God's people, many of whom will be protected at the end of this age, somehow, some way. God says, and Jesus said himself, Luke 21:36, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So even Christ said, watch and pray that you will escape the end time events. So some will. So brethren, keep that in mind as well, that you and I, with God's help, if we will maintain our love for God and each other and our zeal for God and His church and His work, and not let anything cause us just to become lukewarm about what we know. And that can happen to any of us. It can, and it's happened to ministers. Many of them have grown lukewarm, and many members have become lukewarm. And what it's going to take to shake them up in the future, unfortunately, they know the truth, they've become lukewarm. It's going to take what's written right here in the Bible. What a hard way to have to go. It's not necessary. Let's help one another. Let's encourage one another and support one another. And we'll close with these encouraging words from God in chapter 11, verse 16 through 20. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, my people, cast them into other nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. God is going to be with these slaves, his people, these captives who are dying. He's going to be with many of them. And therefore, say, tell them this, God says to Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, the land of Palestine over there. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all of its abominations from there. And then I will give them one heart. Some people say, yeah, well, that's happening today because of the Jews are back in Israel. But they don't have this new heart, this converted spirit. Read on. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit in them and make the stony heart, take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's never happened yet. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. Most Jews in the land of Israel are just as unconverted as most Americans. I've been there. They're a very secular, carnal, unconverted group of people, the Jews in Israel. They are a small group of very religious zealots, but most of them are just like the average American. They don't keep the Sabbath or holy days at all. But God is going to bring this about, and it's very encouraging to know that He is going to save His people in the end time. And He says that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. That's what it's all about, that we learn to obey our God. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then with this small group of people that God is going to save, He's going to begin the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, when Christ returns. So brethren, this is a powerful book. The first 11 chapters of Ezekiel give us a vision of God's glory. It's exciting to read about that. And these chapters warn us to stay close to God and to be obedient and not let the world around us pull us down. And these chapters reveal the consequences of disobedience and what is coming upon our nation and our people. Warnings. So let us, as part of the watchman in the end time, let us do our part by being faithful to help warn others, or just by our example, a neighbor, a friend, anyone that might begin to be called by God by our example. Let us take heed to God's word and listen to His warnings, and let us put it into action in our lives.